warning labels that said Joe Biden was the projected winner. That warning itself was misleading, said Scurato, because Joe Biden's victory was far more certain than that. Scurato also explained that groups like QAnon and other conspiracy movements utilized Facebook for recruitment, even after Facebook had flagged the post as being false or misleading. Facebook could do much more to prevent bad faith actors from gaming its systems, Scurato said. Instead, the company accommodates these users and allows them to inundate the network with dangerous disinformation.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Leadership from the perspective of Imam Khomeini. The government can even temporarily prevent performing Hajj, which is among the important divine obligations, when it provides to be against the Islamic country's interest. In Islam, it is illegal to own property, but it is restricted by certain limitations. Limitation of ownership is among the issues which are within the jurist's area of competence due to his wilaya, which wilaya of the jurist is unfortunately not clear for our intellectuals, in spite of the fact that ownership is respected by the sacred legislator. Wali Amr, that means the leader of Muslims, has the power to restrict a legal property or even confiscate it if he realizes that such ownership goes against the advantage of Islam and Muslims.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today we are with another program of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio, and I'm your host Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi. We were discussing about the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in this program, and we were talking about his viewpoints in regards to the religion of Islam. Today we are with another saying of Imam Khomeini, in which Imam Khomeini has said that there is one law in Islam, and that is the divine sovereign rule. This divine sovereign rule means that there is only one person who will rule the country, the society, and that is a divine personality. This sovereign rule is divine. It has been sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has been set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to become the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to become the true servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know that when we read prayers, we say that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. He is the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Ya hayyu ya qayyum, ya hayyu ya qayyum, ya hayyu ya qayyum, ya hayyu ya qayyum.
If we want to become true servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we need to follow the divine sovereign rule. and that is the Islamic State, that is the Islamic government, that is the Islamic society. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent 124,000 prophets. And even after them, he placed the successors of the prophet in the shapes of the infallible personalities, the infallible imams, the infallible leaders, the one of the first of whom is Imam Ali alayhi salam, and the last is Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. May inshallah Allah give us tawfiq to follow the footsteps of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam and to learn and live according to the teachings of Islam inshallah. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
In this journey, IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/EM.
Have you heard of the Bilderberg Group? Probably not. Well, that's understandable because members of the group work really hard to remain anonymous. The Bilderberg Group consists of between 120 to 150 powerful people who meet for 3 days once a year to discuss foreign policy. I'm Daniel Arya, and this is Aperture. Now, since 1954, the Bilderberg Group has been gathering in secret to discuss everything from the rise and fall of communism to nuclear warfare to cybersecurity. The group began as a way to create more cooperation between Europe and North America during the Cold War. Bilderberg releases an annual list of people who will attend and topics they will discuss, but beyond that, little leaves the walls of the meeting rooms. We disclose the truth behind the group's agenda.
We are endowed by our Creator with rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, which nobody, no person, no group no political party, not even our government, can take away from us.
Hitler had a dream that his big business should dominate the world. He called his dream the New Order.
We've already amended the Constitution dozens of times. Let's throw it away for a master plan run by a master state.
Morgan is the largest group. Then there is the strong Kuhn Loeb group, the Mellon interests, which have Westinghouse, DuPont with General Motors, and then there is Rockefeller and three other groups, making up a grand total of some $82 billion assets in 1945. Eight groups control the American economy, not only because of their concentration of wealth, but through their strategic ownership of basic industries. In spite of war, these companies operate internationally through subsidiaries, stock participation, and cartel agreements with various other companies.
Have you ever heard of the Bilderberg Group?
No.
No, no, never.
No, I haven't.
No, I haven't heard of that.
I don't know too much about that Bilderberg thing.
Have you guys ever heard about a group called the Bilderberg Group?
No.
Yeah, for the most part.
I have not.
Sounds kind of familiar, but I couldn't tell you what it was.
No, never heard of them.
Have you ever heard of a group called the Bilderberg Group?
No, I haven't.
The Bilderberg?
Well, what would you say if I told you it's a group of about 120 people on average who meet once a year? These are politicians, heads of media, military men, heads of finance. They meet once a year in secret, behind closed doors, discussing foreign policy. What would you think?
What would I think?
Yeah, yeah. Do you think that's a good thing, a bad thing? Do you agree with it, disagree? Is there anything wrong with some of the most powerful and influential people in the world meeting behind closed doors and discussing things in secret?
It's a smart thing to get as many brains in a room as you can to discuss things. And if you're going to have open and honest dialogue, sometimes that information should be kept within the room. If they're going to make good and careful decisions on political initiatives, they need to be able to meet with the brightest minds in the country, and I don't think necessarily that we need to be inside that meeting.
I just tend not to recognize their power and just to, like, pretend they don't exist, because for all intents and purposes, they don't in my world. Like, no matter how much harm they do or how much good they think they do, I really couldn't care less.
In the spring of 1954, Joseph Redinger, Polish political advisor and founder of the European movement that would lead to the founding of the European Union, started the Bilderberg Group, an informal and off-the-record conference for political and business elites from European and Western nations. With the help of Prince Bernhard of the Netherlands, along with other powerful politicians and businessmen, they organized the first annual Bilderberg meeting at the Hotel de Bilderberg in Oosterbeek, Netherlands. The Prince, a former executive for IG Farben and a former Nazi SS party member before the war, was also an influential executive in the oil industry, working for Royal Dutch Petroleum. As a member of the Dutch royal family and the father of the current matriarch and fellow Bilderberger Queen Beatrix, Bernhard was a very powerful and influential member of the European community. The original stated goals of the Bilderberg Group were to bring together the leaders of business, finance, and politicians from Europe and Western nations in a forum that would allow for candid and frank discussions of international issues, without the fear of being quoted or recorded. Thus, the meetings are held in secret and are by invitation only. For almost 60 years, the Bilderberg Group has been meeting behind closed doors in luxury hotels around the world, to discuss in secret their plan for global control of world events and markets. Over the years, their members have included heads of state, politicians, business executives, media moguls, global financiers, military leaders, intelligence agencies, and many other powerful organizations and individuals whose reach extends to every corner of the world. Some notable members have included the Rothschild banking family, Queen Beatrix of the Netherlands, Prince Philip and Prince Charles of the British royal family, international financier David Rockefeller, and former Secretary of State Henry Kissinger. the members of the Bilderberg Group have such an influence over the media that until recent years, their name and existence has been quietly kept from the general public through a veritable media blackout. With the advent of new social media tools and advances in technology, the independent media has been exposing these annual meetings on an increasing scale. We have reached the turning point. The Bilderberg Group is now finding it almost impossible to stay out of the spotlight and hide their powerful cabal from the public.
The fact that in the 21st century, we still have monarchies who have influence and wealth, then how come bills can't get signed without the Queen of England's approval? How come the Canadian Parliament can be suspended by the Queen of England if she wishes? If she has no power, why does the final decision-making process rest with her?
We could talk about the 99%, but it's really the 99.99999%, because the people that are in here, they're not one out of 100, they're not one out of 1,000, they're not one out of 10,000, 100,000, they're more like one out of a million or 10 million, or beyond that, okay?
The billionaire club.
That's right. It's the billionaire and trillionaire club, and you and I, we're not in it, we're not ever going to be in it. So we got to hold their feet to the fire. We've got to expose what's going on here. We've got to find out who the 2012 attendees are, and we've got to keep our eyes on the headlines in the next coming weeks, months, and even years to see what these associations have done geopolitically, because they'll be in the headlines. When you have someone like Davignon claiming, and not really claiming because he's on the inside, he would know better than you and I, that the Bilderberg Group was instrumental in creating the European Union and the Euro. I would say that's a pretty big deal. And whether that's evil or not, that's a geopolitical move. And that decision was made by this group.
What you need to do is look up who are the companies they work for, who else have they worked for, what are their agendas, what are they in the news doing. That will tell you so much about the reach of Bilderberg, about why they invite these people, and about how they put the world together. In the case of Europe, you heard that, quote, Goldman Sachs rules the world, where you've got Peter Sutherland, head of Goldman Sachs International Board of Directors out of Ireland. He's telling them to accept the austerity and the other financial plans.
Throughout history, we've had people with power attempting to consolidate their power and hold on to it. So that's really the agenda here. The agenda is to stay as powerful as possible for as long as possible and crush any competition.
In recent years, the lack of coverage from the mainstream media on the Bilderberg Group has been a problem as far as raising awareness about these conferences. However, 2012 is a major turning point for the Bilderberg Group, as the independent media have been here providing the coverage that's been lacking from the mainstream.
Where's Fox News been for the last 15 years? CNN for the last 20 years? Why does Sean Hannity ridicule anybody that calls in and asks about the significance of the Bilderberg Group? Obviously, they're on the payroll. When people say that, quote, they control the media, they're talking about the secret establishment.
I'm just here to cover the Bilderberg Conference and try to do what the mainstream media is lacking. It's not fair to say that there's no coverage of Bilderberg, because even some of the Bilderberg-owned outlets in the mainstream media have covered it, but it's been so far and few between that I think it's important for us as people, as citizens, and as journalists, as professionals, to come down here ourselves and investigate it.
I'm definitely down here just to protest the real 1% that's meeting here at the Westfields Marriott behind closed doors. We're not seeing any major media out here.
Where's CNN? Where's the mainstream media? Where's Fox, MSNBC, any of these stations? They are not here.
The mainstream media is owned by these people. There's only a handful of what you call mainstream media covering this, because this isn't supposed to exist. Our media, until just about 5 years ago, said that Bilderberg did not even exist.
It's been definitely incredible seeing so many people come all over the world just to participate in bringing awareness to the Bilderberg Group. It's by far the largest Bilderberg protest that I have ever seen. A lot of alternative media, a lot of attention being brought to the Bilderbergers. The mainstream media is failing, but the alternative people's media is becoming the mainstream media, and we're proving that by covering Bilderberg.
We want to make sure that we can get documentation of the attendees just to have confirmation of who is in attendance. Once you know, you can absolutely confirm who is in attendance. You can have a better feel for what are some of the things that are going to be discussed.
The Bilderberg Group was founded by Nazis after World War II with their European cohorts in the United States to try to bring in a one-world government. These people are terrorists.
110%. The government has been usurped and completely hijacked. The United States flag is not hanging upside down in distress. The flag was taken a long time ago. Yeah!
The Washington Post was here this morning. They've known about it since the very beginning because their founders, Katherine Graham, and now her son, Donald Graham, come every single year without fail.
They're not talking about it. We have to. We will. And people are paying attention to that. And they're starting to trust us. And every day we're getting bigger and bigger.
The media moguls here that do participate at the Bilderberg meeting are failing. They're not successful at all in any way, shape, or form. Their businesses, their whole enterprises are failing. And what you see is people rising up.
There has to be at least 500 people here now, and the veteran who was arrested yesterday was just arrested again. Large people gathering in front of where the Bilderberg members inside the building can actually hear the people outside. And that's where a group of police officers grabbed this guy, same guy from yesterday, and it appears that they are making an example and trying to keep everybody away from the area where the people inside can definitely hear everything that is going on.
We're bullhorning the Bilderberg. They send cops down to stand behind us. We turn, and they just arrest somebody for no reason to get us to chase them down the street. They grab him, take him away like prey. We run out and follow after.
The whole world is watching! The whole world is watching! The whole world is watching!
This group is meeting with government officials. It violates federal law, the Logan Act. And for decades, they said it didn't even exist. This is the real oligarchs that run our government, run Europe, run most of the world, the big central banks, and the fraud that they engage in. These are the real tyrants. So we're identifying them, not the puppet presidents and prime ministers. We're going directly to the financial oligarch, the robber barons.
In 2008, it was revealed that the Canadian government, under the leadership of Bilderberg member Stephen Harper, would be buying $25 billion worth of mortgage pools through the Canada Mortgage and Housing Corporation. Shortly after the election in October of 2008, the re-elected Harper Conservatives unilaterally announced the government will purchase up to an additional $50 billion of insured mortgage pools by the end of the fiscal year as a part of its ongoing efforts to maintain the availability of longer-term credit in Canada. This action will increase to $75 billion, the maximum value of securities purchased through Canada Mortgage and Housing Corporation. There was no debate in the Canadian Parliament over whether to hand out $75 billion in taxpayer money to the private chartered banks, nor was it covered by the Bilderberg-controlled mainstream media. The control of the Bilderberg Group extends not only to the media and the control of information, but also to the Canadian banking system itself and our ability to control our own currency. In 1938, Prime Minister William Lyon Mackenzie King nationalized the Bank of Canada, giving control of the Canadian currency to the people of Canada. Although the issuance of currency is held solely by the Bank of Canada, the creation of credit through the issuance of loans is still largely controlled by private chartered banks. As part of the Bank of Canada's charter, the government can borrow up to 50% of its own money from the Bank of Canada at 0% interest. The other half of the interest is paid back into the government, allowing for the financing of our own infrastructure, such as the St. Lawrence Seaway and the Trans-Canada Highway. Because of Bilderberg member Paul Martin, Canada now borrows its money from the private chartered banks at the going interest rate, effectively handing over the usury and interest to private corporations. Prior to Prime Minister Brian Mulroney, all banks had to hold an 8% reserve, meaning they could lend out the same money 12.5 times through credit and loans. Mulroney dropped this to a 0% reserve, allowing private banks to loan as much money as they want, simply by entering a new line on a ledger. Currently, the Bank of Canada is only responsible for 5% of the actual debt created in the form of currency. The private chartered banks, such as Royal Bank of Canada and TD Bank, own the remaining 95% of all debt. Think of how much control this amounts to when you consider all of the digital payment and loan options used today, such as credit cards, debit cards, internet payments, RFID chips, smartphone purchases, and even biometric identification, which is now used in India for bank withdrawals. Very few people use real currency, and the trend is turning to an increasing reliance on digital and computer technologies, of which are largely controlled by members of the Bilderberg Group. Members of the Bilderberg Group who are involved in the Canadian banking system include President and CEO of Royal Bank of Canada, Gordon Nixon. President and CEO of TD Bank Financial Group, Edmund Clark. Deputy Chair of TD Bank Financial Group and former Canadian Ambassador to the United States, Frank McKenna. Former Minister of Finance and Director of Manulife Financial, Michael Wilson. Managing Director of Credit Suisse Securities, Ronald S. Lloyd. Former CEO of Scotiabank, Peter C. Godsoe. Former Governor of the Bank of Canada, David A. Dodge. And Governor of the Bank of Canada and former Goldman Sachs executive, Mark Carney.
501c3 tax-exempt foundations have to make certain forms publicly available. And so somebody tipped me off about this, that the 990 forms are available for the Bilderberg Group. And I got the years 2007, 2008, 2009, 2010. Well, first of all, they're operating under the 501c3 tax-exempt name American Friends of Bilderberg. The 2008 forms also show a list of very interesting donors. Henry Kissinger, $20,000. David Rockefeller, $50,000. Freeport McMoRan Foundation, $10,000. Microsoft, $75,000. Peter Thiel from PayPal, $75,000. Goldman Sachs, $25,000. The Washington Post, $25,000. So, of course, the Washington Post is going to be reluctant to report on them when they are literally funding them, and I have the proof in my hand.
Other large donors of the Bilderberg Group include $25,000 from Lazard, a large investment bank which is based in New York's Rockefeller Center. Lazard is one of the key players in the Bilderberg finances, attending dozens of meetings over the years. Another large donor and regular attendee to Bilderberg is co-founder of Kohlberg Kravis Roberts & Company, Henry Kravis. KKR is a private equity firm with over $62 billion in assets as of 2011. Kravis donated $50,000 in 2008 to the Bilderberg Group. Billionaire financier David Rockefeller of the bank has been a steady donor to the Bilderberg meetings and has been a cornerstone of the group's development, attending nearly every conference since its inception in 1954. Rockefeller is an honorary lifetime chairman of the Bilderberg Group and has been involved in the development of many other powerful globalist think tanks, such as the Trilateral Commission and the Council on Foreign Relations. In 1965, David Rockefeller gave a speech to the International Industrial Conference in San Francisco, where he said, "We have entered upon an era in which interdisciplinary cooperation on a worldwide basis must be the cornerstone of accomplishment. Each of us has the duty to fashion his own contribution to fit the grand design of a global community. For many of us, the marketplace of tomorrow will be no less than this whole planet of Earth. What we do will manifest itself in ways that we cannot foretell, and it will have an unforeseen impact upon individual lives and whole societies. What we are is God's gift to man. What we become is man's gift to God.
The Rockefeller-Rothschild merger that just occurred yesterday obviously had some things in the works before then. But for those that don't know, the Rothschilds have bought up 37% of the main financial institute of the Rockefellers. They're going to be talking about swallowing up smaller financial institutions, like they say in the article. Essentially, they see opportunity in crisis. And we've known some smaller banks, a lot of smaller banks, have gone down in the last 2 or 3 years. Well, now they're consolidating power. They're going to buy up those smaller banks, and don't be surprised if you see them bail out or take a large stake in some of the bigger banks that have been having problems, such as maybe even Bank of America and JP Morgan.
This is Foresight. A program on how to worship Allah. Today's wonderful tip: what are the excuses regarding congregational prayers, and how we can remove those excuses so that we can enhance our ubudiyah, our servitude of Allah. Now, dear listeners, when we're talking about the secrets of congregational prayers, we have always said that there are many spiritual and even worldly materialistic benefits to congregational prayers. And of course, we talked about how congregational prayers really enhance our ubudiyah, our servitude of Allah. Now, we've been talking about how there are excuses that some people have, and commonly have that too, when it comes to congregational prayers and attending them. Now, we're going through some of these most common excuses and really trying to null and void them so that we can go ahead and increase and enhance our ubudiyah. Now, some people regard their participation in congregational prayers as contributing to the increase in the popularity of the imam, and so they refrain from doing so without really substantiating the unjustness of the imam. So here what we're trying to say is that a person in their mind thinks that this imam is perhaps unjust. The prayer leader, the congregational leader, is unjust. And so if I join the prayers, then this means that I am supporting the leader, the congregational prayer leader, and I'm going to increase his popularity, his fame, his credentials, his clout among the people, and so then they don't come to the congregational prayers. Of course, brothers and sisters, we must always remember that we have to be absolutely sure about the unjustness of a prayer leader. And so in order to know the unjustness of the prayer leader, we need to know what are the requirements for justice when it comes to the congregational prayer leader, the imam of the prayers. And of course, one of these requirements is to prevent and not commit major sins and to not commit minor sins in a persistent manner. And now here again, this is openly known. We're not talking about unknown or perhaps they are committing sins. No, these are known openly as being viewed by someone, and only then do they fall out of being just. And so just because we think that they might be unjust and we don't want to increase their popularity, we won't go to the congregational prayers, this is in fact a wrong way of thinking and will harm our ubudiyah.
In the name of Allah, Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters in faith. Welcome to this segment of the program, Foresight. My name is Muhammad, and today I'd like to read to you the English translation of an excerpt from Munajatur Raghibin, The Beseechers. My God, I seek intercession from you with you, and I seek sanctuary in you from you. I have come to you craving your beneficence, desiring your kindness, seeking water from the deluge of your graciousness, begging rain from the clouds of your bounty, requesting your good pleasure, going straight to your side, arriving at the watering place of your support, seeking exalted good things from your quarter, reaching for the presence of your beauty, wanting your face, knocking at your door, abasing myself before your mightiness and majesty. So act toward me with the forgiveness and mercy of which you are worthy. Act not toward me with the chastisement and vengeance of which I am worthy. By your mercy, O most merciful of the merciful.
Welcome back, dear listeners. Now, in continuation to what we were talking about, as far as some of the more common excuses brought up regarding congregational prayers and not wanting to attend them, well, we had already talked about how sometimes we think that the imam is unjust, when in reality we ourselves are being unjust because we don't know what it means to be just when it comes to the prayer leader, the imam. Now, interestingly, there are also some people who refrain from participating in congregational prayers because of the difference of their political views with that of the imam, the prayer leader, on certain subjects or figures or topics. Now, it is very interesting, but sure, everybody is entitled to an opinion. Nobody's disagreeing with that. But we should also remember that some opinions are right and some opinions are wrong. And also we must remember that opinions are very different from the truth, from facts, from reality. And now sometimes the political views, of course, they might differ. But we have to remember that facts are realities on the ground, and it is facts that we must follow, not opinions. Of course, if the prayer leader is calling his opinions as facts, then there is something that isn't so right over here. Now, sometimes there is an analysis that is made based upon facts and realities on the ground. And these are different things. For example, as we said, people can have different opinions on different things, but that doesn't mean that we should not go to the congregational prayers because of these things. Now, of course, if the prayer leader is putting forth and spreading falsehood, then that takes him out of the category of being just. And yes, in that situation, we should do something about it. But if it's just opinions, that is not enough of a reason for us to not participate in congregational prayers.
Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah,
Ya Allah, IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.com.
Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, haqqiq amanina, waffiqna fi kulli amanina.
Now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Muhammad Khalfan.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim wa bihi nasta'in wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. One of the most beautiful sayings of Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam is on optimism, which in Arabic we say husnul dhan. When a person is optimistic with regard to somebody, he is muhsinul dhan, one who does husnul dhan. With regard to Allah, how should we be? This is what Imam is trying to tell us and teach us. When we talk about husnul dhan, it's a very beautiful subject and it involves a lot of things that happen to us. Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam in this beautiful statement says, have a good opinion of Allah, for whosoever has a good opinion of Allah, he will treat him in the same way. أحسن الظن بالله فإن من حسن ظنه بالله كان الله عند ظنه. For example, if a person thinks always positive about Allah, let us say sometimes when you go to an excursion, you go out for a journey, shaitan comes. Actually, shaitan's job is to make you fearful. When you want to go, for example, from one place to another, he makes you fear that perhaps this will happen, maybe the plane will crash, maybe, for example, something will happen to your house, and so on. So he makes you confused and frightened. We are told, أحسن الظن بالله. Who has the control? The ultimate control is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So have good opinion about him. Know that Allah will rectify and make everything properly, everything smooth. And you will find that actually Allah will be with your opinion of him. This is something extremely important.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Foresight on IRIB English Radio. We were talking about the different excuses that people have as far as not going to the congregational prayers, and we were also talking about some responses to these excuses, because as we all know, attending the congregational prayers, whether at home, at the mosque, at the Islamic Center, or even the Husseiniya, has incredible spiritual and worldly rewards, and is an excellent way to enhance our ubudiyya, our servitude of Allah. In this last segment, we talk about how some people, unfortunately, they treat the congregational prayers as a burden instead of a religious obligation or something that is so very highly recommended that it is close to being a wajib. And also, people, unfortunately, they don't stop from doing other things in order to join the Muslims in congregational prayers. So, for example, some individuals are deprived of these great rewards of attending the congregational prayer because of their socioeconomic preoccupations, such as, I don't know, going to work, or, you know, some other kind of preoccupation that they have, or their daily undertakings. Perhaps they have just too much to do. It is interesting, but we should try our best, and really, at the end of the day, we should look at ourselves and analyze and think, are we really trying our best to take time out in order to go and join the congregational prayers when it is possible? So, for example, perhaps the midday prayers, Dhuhr and Asr, we can't go to congregational prayers because perhaps we are at work and it's just not feasible. The mosque is too far. But what about at the time of Maghrib and Isha? Most people are not working. They're 9 to 5 at that time. What about on the days when there are special programs and the congregational prayers are a part of that program? Do we try our best to get to the masjid, the mosque, or the Islamic center on time so that we can pray the congregational prayers? We have to realize, dear friends, that the congregational prayers are not a burden. They are a blessing, a huge blessing, and not even a blessing in disguise, because the blessings, spiritual and worldly, of congregational prayers in our ubudiyah is clear for everyone to see. So we should try our best to desist from things, to stop doing those things which impede our congregational prayers. We really need to realize the blessings of congregational prayers and do our very best to attend them, whether they are in our own home, in the mosque, the masjid, the Husseiniya, or the Islamic center, especially if we want to increase our ubudiya, our servitude of Allah. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Welcome to the lighter side of the news. It's great to have you with us. Artificial intelligence is fast growing and already touching many aspects of our daily lives. And now, a humanoid robot becomes the world's first machine artist to ever auction its own digital artwork. What is this world coming to? The robot called Sophia sold the artwork, which was in the form of a non-fungible token, for nearly $700,000. Sophia, who was unveiled in 2016 by a Hong Kong-based company, produced her art in collaboration with Italian digital artist Andrea Bonassetto. The artwork is a 12-second MP4 file showing the evolution of Bonassetto's portrait into Sophia's digital painting.
So, thank you very much for joining with me and supporting me today. The virtual, the real, the imaginal, and the literal. This kind of spirit of creativity and technology working together gives me hope that we can solve anything.
And we've been exploring Sophia's creativity on the side, but we really have been developing her as a platform and as a character more than as a work of fine art.
Since her activation, Sophia has achieved widespread appeal due to her unsettling human-like appearance, compounded with the complex ability to express emotions. She has appeared on talk shows and spoken at conferences about issues ranging from artificial intelligence to the role of robots. Hanson Company says Sophia now has simulations of every major muscle in the human face and can generate multiple expressions such as joy, grief, curiosity, and frustration.
Nothing marks the start of spring in Japan like cherry blossoms. This year, people try to enjoy the sakura season safely by observing health protocols. Scores of Japanese have flocked to Tokyo's Ueno Park and along the Meguro River to see stunning cherry trees in full blossom. The light pink flowers symbolize fresh starts in Japanese culture. The cherry blossoms generally last from April to May. Thanks to this year's warmer weather, trees have blossomed earlier than usual. However, the number of people coming out to enjoy the season has fallen sharply due to the coronavirus pandemic. Some sakura festivals around the capital were also cancelled. A new study has revealed that octopuses probably dream while sleeping just as humans do. Scientists in Brazil believe that the eight-legged animals experience two sleeping phases, active and quiet. During the active stage, the octopus's skin color changes. They also move their eyes and twitch their bodies. According to the study, they might have short dreams in this period. To do the research, scientists observed four octopuses while they were sleeping in the lab. Mammals, birds, and some reptiles also experience a two-phase sleep cycle. Many people have experienced the healing power of music. Now, a violinist in Brazil has taken advantage of the popular idea to spread joy and calm in COVID hit hospitals. Cristiano has volunteered to play the violin for patients and health workers in Rio de Janeiro. According to the violinist, music should be played in all hospitals as it renews hope and eases stress. He says people are more isolated during the coronavirus pandemic, so they need music more than ever to stay motivated. Experts believe music therapy can also reduce heart rate and blood pressure.
A successful treasure hunt in China, archaeologists have made valuable finds in the country's southwestern Sichuan province. Researchers excavating the Sanxi Ju ruins have made new discoveries that help shed light on the eventful Chinese history. Some of the artifacts unearthed date back to over 3,000 years ago. Some of the most interesting objects include a 70-centimeter-long bronze ware and a ceremonial gold mask. More precious remains could be found there, as only 2% of the site has been excavated so far. In the latest round, over 500 artifacts were found. An Egyptian engineer has designed a robot to help frontline doctors do their life-saving work with more safety.
This robot is especially designed to help the medical staff during COVID-19 times. It is a medical robot capable of multitasks. It can deal with patients in their beds and help with chest scans, fever screening, and face mask detection.
Mahmoud's prototype robot is remote controlled. It can carry out PCR swab tests without causing pain. The robot is being tested in a private hospital for now, where it receives training to improve its artificial intelligence. Doctors say the ingenious invention has proven very useful so far, as it minimizes exposure to the virus. This Californian surfer is not famous for his surfing skills, but for his very special company on a surfboard, Pismo the Goat. The 80-year-old goat seems to be enjoying the waves a lot, even the very large ones. Dana McGregor, also known as the Goat Surfer, says he uses the experience for teaching children how to surf. He says riding with a goat on a surfboard has calming effects and will make children less scared of the sea and the waves. His students also describe the experience as fun and pleasant. McGregor started his goat surfing journey 10 years ago. What is the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear about a volcanic eruption in your vicinity? Of course, fear, chaos, or probably a plan to flee. But that is not the case with Icelanders. Thousands of curious onlookers flocked to an erupting volcano to marvel at the hypnotic display of glowing red lava. Iceland's Mount Fagradalsfjall began erupting late Friday after almost 900 years. Its lava bubbles and spurts from a small cone in a valley were seen piling up in a basin. It was a joyous moment for Icelanders, who are usually exhausted with chilly weather. Access to the site was blocked initially, but authorities then lifted the roadblocks under strict guidelines. The bravest of the onlookers found grilling hot dogs and marshmallows over the smoldering ashes. A Ukrainian fisherman saves the day with his biggest catch by fishing out an 11-year-old boy from an icy river. The boy said he didn't know how to swim and had drifted some 20 meters away from the shore on an ice floe while playing with his schoolmates. The fisherman threw his spinning rod to the boy and then reeled him in. Fortunately, the incident was noticed by two other men who were fishing nearby and came to help pull the boy from the water. The dramatic moment and the daring rescue from the Desenka River in Kyiv on Sunday was filmed by fishermen and went viral on social media. And Japanese usually flock to natural reservoirs and parks during the cherry blossom season, which starts with the arrival of spring. But this year is a bit different, as coronavirus restrictions deter many to attend such festive gatherings. Flower viewing parties have been banned as the country is slowly reemerging from a strict 10-week lockdown. Still, people are defying restrictions not to miss the floral spectacular, but of course with masks and at designated areas. Hanami, or cherry blossom viewing, is an old Japanese tradition. In normal years, the appearance of the delicate pink flowers is the cue for families and friends to spread out picnic blankets on the cherry trees. Each year, it also draws many tourists from all over the world. A Colombian pianist has proved that animals enjoy music just like humans do. Mario Fernando Prado has created a relaxing atmosphere in a zoo in northern Colombia. He plays some of the world's most famous classical songs for animals. He believes that music brings peace and calm to any animal, from lions to flamingos. Zoo officials say the initiative is a wonderful experience for both animals and visitors. Of course, that's not the first time Prado does so. He has played the piano for animals in different places in the past. Now, the coronavirus may have shut down many social activities in India, but it can never stop the festive spirit of spring. This year, like previous ones, Indians are making preparations for the upcoming Holi festival, which starts on March 28th this year. This spectacular ritual runs for 2 days and is the second biggest festival on the Hindu calendar. When Holi arrives, people play with colors and try delicious local food. The celebration signifies the triumph of good over evil and is marked as a day of spreading happiness and love. Holi is also known as the festival of love and colors. Taking care of one's dental health is an absolute must, no matter humans or animals. A 14-year-old Siberian tiger has undergone a dental operation in a French zoo. The dentist took good care of the animal and even administered eye drops so that his eyes would not go dry during the procedure. Baikal broke his fangs 7 years ago while playing around, prompting the zoo owners to have her tooth revitalized and filled. The operation was successful, and the playful cat is now enjoying a brand new fang. That's a wrap up. Thank you so much for being with us, and bye-bye.
IRIB English Radio.